Got all these materials and only so much space here. First of all, I was thinking about this, two weeks ago. Every single person on the face of the planet has what we could probably call baggage. You know, everybody has issues they're working with. It could be large, small, incredible variety, several, but every single person. It's so easy to drive down the road, go shopping, go to work. We see other people and we may perceive they've got it together, you know, but it's amazing. Either we're hiding it or not, or everybody has issues, whatever they may be. But what's important is the recognition of those issues and then deciding I'm going to have to do something about it, right? Either growing or dying. And so that's my thought to you at the moment is I think that's fantastic that you have chosen that, okay, there's some things in my life I'd like to make better, so you decide to come to retreat. How wonderful. Despite, I think we understand this point, Fulton Sheen said, treat does nothing, I think it's something like that he said. But his point was, okay, I'm going to do the retreat and I'm good to go. That's, you know, that kind of thing. Of course, the retreat is wonderful. He gives retreats. Of course, at that time, I turned to someone and after he said that, do I still get paid? No, I'm kidding. I'm not doing this for money. So I just wanted to extend that wonderful, wonderful effort that you're putting forward. Ideally, it'd be wonderful if this thing was like jammed to the rooftop, whatever. That's not the point. It's you came here. God is working in you. Done. And one question I wanted to address I kept forgetting about. Someone asked me, you said to be the best version of yourself. How do you know who you are? Et cetera, et cetera. And I want to address, I think that was whenever it was, early on. And once again, I think there was Matthew Kelly, a great spiritual writer. Again, he said, be the best version of who you are. It's a great way to say it. I think it's brilliant. If we just say, sorry, I didn't really write this down. I'm going off the top of my head now. What he's saying is that I am not to be who I believe to be. I need to be who God made me to be. We don't always know what that is, but that's okay. We don't even really need to know. People out there searching, who am I, who am I, what am I supposed to do? Yes, good, search, but let's search within the right framework. In other words, within the framework of God, with the framework of love. So for me personally, as an example, how am I going to be the best version of who I am? I may not have definitions of who I am, but I know, number one, loved by God. That is number one. And then how am I going to return that love? Well, what's been put in front of me? Well, obviously, the priesthood. I can't just sit and eat bonbons and think, okay, I'm going to, you know, just, I'll get over to Mass whenever I think about it. No, to say Mass with integrity, say Mass with compassion. Do this not for myself, but for you. You get what I'm saying. And when I teach, don't just show up and, okay, let's get this over with, but to really want to teach, desire to teach. I love saying, speaking of teaching, when I was in college, swimming all over the place, not really knowing what I wanted to do, one resolution I came up with was, well, I know one thing I don't want to do. I never want to teach. That's all I've been doing. God has other plans, of course. So hopefully I'm answering that question well enough. It's well worth meditating on, you know, to be the best version of who I am. Who am I? Don't worry about it. God will tell you. Just love God. Follow all the good that he's placed in front of you. One further thought on this, too, I think it was Fulton Sheen. He said, how do I know that the decision I'm making is a good decision? And we're faced with all kinds of decisions in every aspect of life. Well, how do I know? I got all these choices to make. How do I know that this or that is the good and right decision? Well, Fulton Sheen said, choose the one that's based on love. And may that be the one that's the most difficult. Most likely, the right decision is always the more difficult decision. I suppose you have to look at that within the context of the circumstance and situation, but it's well worth thinking about. Nice little story, and this is within the context of the gospel today of fraternal correction. I guess I usually don't title my talks or my homilies, but since I've been titling my talks, why not title my homily? So simply, fraternal correction. Two brothers worked together on the family farm. One was married and had a large family. The other was single. At the day's end, the brothers shared everything equally, produce and profit. Then one day, the single brother said to himself, It's not right that we should share equally the produce of the prophet. I'm alone, and my needs are simple. So each night he took a sack of grain from his bin and crept across the field between their houses, dumping it into his brother's bin. Meanwhile, the married brother said to himself, "It's not right that we should share the produce and the profit equally. After all, I'm married, and I have my wife and my children to look after me in years to come. My brother has no one, and no one to take care of his future." So each night he took a sack of grain and dumped it into his single brother's bin. Both men were puzzled for years because their supply of grain never dwindled. Then one dark night, the two brothers bumped into each other. Slowly, it dawned on them what was happening. They dropped their sacks and embraced one another. Okay, what does that have to do with fraternal correction? Fraternal correction is love. Fraternal correction is looking out for others' best interests. Fraternal correction is seeing that we all grow together, improve together, and simply get closer to God. And here I'm trying to buy time while I'm getting my computer set up. But it's one of those things, I feel so silly, but just bear with me. I wish next time I'm definitely going to get these things printed out ahead of time. Okay, good. Usually haste makes waste. I have to do this like five times, log into the computer. But again, looking at fraternal correction. And as we saw, the gospel addresses this very tremendous and very practical importance for each of us. Namely, what I've just been saying, helping one another through good correction. And sometimes we also call this constructive criticism, underlining the word constructive, right? In our world today, oh, no, you're not supposed to do that. You know, who are you to tell me what to do? We can find an excuse or justification really for any kind of behavior, can't we? We can even look to the Bible and find excuses for even the worst kind of behavior, I suppose. We're making that up, obviously. And at the same time, we all engage in correction, criticism of others all the time. In fact, it's pretty much, I suppose, our favorite indoor pastime. You know, how people look, who do people befriend, how much money do people make. You know, all of it seems, you know, to be fair game for criticism. And spiritually, we all know why we love this so much. The lower we make others, the higher we appear, at least to ourselves. And so let me say that an honest examination of conscience each day is so crucial, specifically when we look at how many times we have engaged in the criticism of others. I think we all would pretty much be pretty amazed at our findings. You know, so society says, you know, who gives you the right to criticize? But at the same time, we all do it. Let's just be honest. Okay, so what's the biblical perspective on all of this? Well, it does indeed say we should engage in fraternal correction. And the first reading, so beautifully read, states this very clearly. "You, son of man, I have appointed watchmen for the house of Israel. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me." Now, that certainly is not, you know, a live and let live approach. This is God telling us to warn others. It's not, you know, indifferentism. We are not to make up in, you know, our own ethical standard as we go along, despite the social standard. We are to listen to Scripture, which holds to the objective moral norm. It's a very important term. Scripture holds to the objective moral norm. And also, Scripture says we're not isolated individuals. Where we just, you know, make up our own minds and that people, you know, they can't tell me what to do. In reality, we're all part of this mystical body of Christ, where Christ is the head and we are the members. Cut off the head, the members die, right? And so we're all part of a spiritual organism. So therefore, we can't just simply, you know, retreat into our individual psyche and say to a suffering world, it's your problem. Big deal. One of my favorite shows, I haven't watched it in a long time, but in the seminary, we had a bar in the basement of the seminary. It was open for 2 hours. And in fact, that was my first gig. We're all assigned jobs each year. And my first job was to be a bartender. I mean, it was just simple stuff. It was no big deal. And there were two of us. The other guy, now Father Edwin Sipot, he used to play for the New York Mets, and he was on the movie Field of Dreams, and I think another one. So you wouldn't know it to look at the guy. It was fun. Sidebar. But anyway, we go down there and we watch Seinfeld once a week when they're still putting on new shows. I always remember, you know, when something bad happened to someone else, Jerry Seinfeld would say, "Oh, that's a shame. Oh, that's too bad." And he was so, like, heartless. What he was doing, he was exemplifying, I think, typical society. Like, well, it's your problem. Don't worry about it. All right. Small thing. So all of the baptized were called, you know, to be prophets. We're really called to the role of Ezekiel, whom God was speaking in the first reading. You know, critiquing people is not relegated only to the Ezekiels out in the world, but every baptized person is a priest, prophet, and king. So, this all answers the question as to whether or not we're supposed to do this. Yeah, it's part of our baptismal promise. We have to. But what about the how when going about fraternal correction? First establish that it's a good, it's a must. Okay, now how do we go about it? Well, with that in mind, we turn to an extremely clarifying gospel passage for today. When Jesus says with, this is exactly what I was afraid of. Okay. When Jesus says with utter directness, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So I invite you all really to spend time on that line. I'm trying to do that today. Again, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It's a marvelous meditation. I know I've thrown a lot of different meditations your way, but this is especially good to think about when we make our examination of conscience, you know, before we go to bed each night. You know, that line holds off the sinful tendency that's outlined above, namely that we go to everyone except for the person in question and complain about him behind his back. You know, that strategy obviously is utterly unproductive. It's not going to get you anywhere. It's spiritually harmful. Why? Well, because it does nothing to help the person you're criticizing and certainly puffs up your already inflated ego. Yes, it's very difficult. Oh, yes. But going to the person himself is both productive and spiritually enlivening. It has at least a fighting chance of accomplishing something and confirms you in love. Even if it doesn't accomplish anything at the moment, you've at least done good, and that person may then later on return, whatever the case may be. And if you go directly to the person involved to bring the critique, again, you have a fighting chance to really have an effect, and it's confirming you really in the stance of the attitude of love. I mean, look what Christ did, right? When people, he walked right up to a particular tax collector or allowed the tax collector to go up to him. Hey, look at this guy, everybody. No, the Pharisees did that, not Christ. So in the gospel, the accuser is encouraged to go to the person alone and no one else. Venting and gossiping, no, aren't helpful. Okay, but what if this particular strategy does not work? We can imagine people might take offense. Oh, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? So suppose the person you're criticizing, as I say, doesn't listen to you, or maybe even lashes out at you. Well, please know that this certainly is not permission to start bad-mouthing him, you know, to everyone else. So following the principle of subsidiarity, I'll explain it after a bit. Following the principle of subsidiarity, you are then encouraged to bring, you know, one or two others into the conversation, the Lord said. You think here about those who have gone through the 12-step process, the intervention method. It is very similar to this. You know, a handful of committed people who love you, they come to say that they are concerned about this particular problem that you have. You know, they're not slandering, they're not gossiping behind your back. They are being constructive in a very direct way about your problem. And so therefore, as we know, the hope is that the person will get to the point and get over his resentment and his defensiveness when he sees that it's not just one person who sees that he has this problem. You know, they love him and they're telling him about this sensitive issue. So as we continue in the gospel now, Jesus moves on by saying, if that approach doesn't work, then we tell the church. It's important to understand what is meant here. The word church here does not mean that we go to a big parish of 100 people and let them all know. No, 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 no. That's not what he means. Churches in the New Testament times would include, you know, a small community of people who would gather together in a person's home for Mass. You know, in today's language, this basically means, you know, a pastor and a few trusted members of the parish. Okay? So following this principle of subsidiarity, which means to start small, then start local, and then start with, right, well, excuse me, which means to start small, in other words, locally, start with the person. You go then to the next level, then to the next level, subsidiarity, small on the way up. It's almost like a hierarchy, you could say. So, suppose he doesn't even listen to the church. Then Christ instructs us to have ongoing compassion and prayer for the person. Obviously, that's also to be included at the very beginning, but when those things don't work, have an ongoing compassion and prayer for this person. His words can sound dismissive, Christ's words, right? It can sound dismissive, almost like, just treat him like a tax collector and Gentile. But he says that if the guy doesn't listen to the church, that's what we're supposed to do. And what he means, remember how Christ treated and related to Gentiles and tax collectors. So when he says, treat them like a Gentile and tax collector, do what he did. He sought them out. He loved them. He reached out to them. He included them. It was the Jewish people says, oh, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. They didn't like that. But they loved Jesus. Favorite story of a tax collector is Zacchaeus. Short little dude. You know, he's stolen tons and tons of money legally. And he sees Jesus coming, can't see. He's got all these obstacles. He wants to be healed. So he climbs a tree. And just to look, and what does Jesus do? I mean to stay with you. Because he sought Jesus out, Jesus wanted nothing to do more than to help the guy. What a beautiful story. I can go on, but that's not today's gospel. Remember the great line in the gospels when Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, so pray together for the conversion of the sinner. So if you try this method, even after going to the church hasn't worked, then be sure to continue to pray for them. Let God do a lot of the work, or do the work, right? We are his soldiers. You know, treat the person as a Gentile or tax collector, meaning to have inclusive love. So one last thought. You know, when you're tempted to criticize someone, believe me, I'm talking to myself too, determine that you will do so out of love. This means that we are to criticize the person in the measure that you are willing to help him to deal with the problem. If you're not willing to help, as someone once said, keep your mouth shut, right? So if you are willing to help, then to that measure, bring the criticism. Spend some time with this text. I really encourage you. Beautiful text. You know, it's a gospel given to us today, so we're meant to look at it. You know, so as I say, this gospel, it applies to each one of us who struggle with the problem of critique.